Well, good morning. Thank you for coming to this lecture. I don't know what you expected when you came in here. I know what it says, how to scare the devil. I wrote this sermon about 5 years out of Memphis School of Preaching. So we're talking about 1983. And I entitled this sermon, Satan's Hydrophobia. You know, you put phobia on something, and the scientific world thinks it makes it scary, apparently. I remember as a child growing up in Adamsville, Alabama, and one day there was in our little community a situation that arose, and I kept hearing the term hydrophobia. Well, I don't know what y'all called it. We called them mad dogs. You know, they foam at the mouth, and if they bite you, you have to get those dreaded shots in the stomach, and man, it scared me. So I kind of stayed indoors that day, and I just remember that very vividly. Today, our world takes that term phobia and makes some good things bad. If you preach against homosexuality, you are a homophobic. And I'm like, I'm a what? And I thought phobia meant I'm scared of it. Let me tell you something. I'm not scared of homosexuality. I know what Paul called it in Romans chapter 1, and that's exactly what I call it. He called it a perversion. And that's exactly what it is. So when I'm looking at and wondering about Satan, and what he is scared of, and how I can scare him, this sermon came to mind. This sermon has one point. There's one purpose for this sermon, and you'll see it, is to get to the subject of baptism. And yes, I'm a Church of Christ preacher. And yes, it doesn't make any difference if we start in the desert. Eventually, we'll get to the water. You know, that's what we're accused of. Well, you know what that is? That's Satan's hydrophobia. Here's people who don't want to include water in the plan. There was a fella who preached many, many years ago by the name of Brother Marshall Keeble. Brother Keeble, I listened to him traveling up this way Tuesday. You've never heard his sermon on there's water in the plan. I don't know if I stole mine from him or he stole his from me. But these sermons are very close. And the purpose is to show that baptism is necessary for salvation. And if you have a fear of it, it's not because of what God has said, but it's because of what Satan tries to do to keep you from getting in that water. Someone asked me just a second ago, there's a haze there, there's a haze there, there's a haze up here. Are y'all kin? Well, that's my little brother and our nephew. And I'm proud of both of those men and the great job they do in the pulpit. Tim, my brother, can remember the advice that our mother gave us about how to learn how to swim. You know what it was? Don't get in the water until you learn how to swim. That advice don't work, folks. She was afraid of the water. terrified of the water. I remember when my mother was baptized. I was just a small boy. Brother Bobby Duncan had come to our house. Daddy was an unfaithful member of the church at that time. But Bob came because of our grandmother and granddaddy. And he began to teach. He taught Mother the truth. Daddy was restored. Mother was baptized. And I can see it in my mind just as if it happened yesterday. But when Brother Duncan put Mother down into that watery baptism, that watery grave, she kicked and splashed because she was afraid of the water. And as to a little boy, all I could think of was, why is that man trying to drown my mama? What is wrong with him? There is something, something's terribly wrong. And no, it wasn't. It was terribly right. It was terribly right. Are you afraid of anything? You're scared of anything? That's my nephew. Big old brave Billy. He was telling us yesterday about how a little old bitty snake, I don't know if it's poisonous or non-poisonous, when he sees a snake, it don't make any difference. His little old dog's got this little old bitty snake cornered up in his garage. Big old brave Billy calls a little bitty girl to come and get the snake out of his garage. We're scared of things. Let me tell you something. I still don't like darkness. I can remember as a boy playing out in the yard all day long. And you run around hedge bushes and climb trees and there are just all kinds of things in your yard. In the daylight, you know what they are. But you let God turn the lights out. And you look out there, and that bush that you've run around all day long now looks like a bear. Or it's a lion, or whatever the case may be. I'm still not real comfortable walking to my tree stands in the middle of the woods 30 minutes before daylight. Because things go bump in the night. And it just makes me wonder, what is that? Now, my daddy, I don't think daddy had any fear of the darkness. And he'd always say, now, boys, there's nothing out there to worry about. I sure want to believe him, but I just hear way too many things in that darkness. What's Satan afraid of? You got your Bibles? Matthew 12, verse 43. I was reading this passage, I was reading the scripture, read this passage, and this is where this sermon came from. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of man, he walketh through dry places, underline it, dry places. Why not wet places? Man, here we are in Branson, Missouri. If you could probably knock that wall down and put a big old window up there, you could see that huge lake. It's right out there. And people are enjoying that lake. Nothing in the world wrong with enjoying the water. It's kind of refreshing. You ever mowed grass in this 100-degree weather and sweat be pouring off of you and you go jump in the swimming hole? Don't that feel good? Don't feel good to evil spirits, apparently. They walk through dry places, notice what it says, seeking rest, and findeth none. Well, that got me thinking about it. You mean to tell me that these evil spirits, they're not looking for a cool place to go to. They're looking for this dry place. Why? Do you know that every time,
mark it down,
take your Bibles, prove me wrong, every time that it looks like Satan has got a leg up on God, that Satan is going to win the battle, he's going to prevail over God, every time he reaches that point, water is going to spoil Satan's plans. Got your Bibles? Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great, and that every imagination and thought of the heart was only evil continually. Man, if I was Satan, I would be crowing right now. I would say, this is the first round, and I'm going to knock him out. God's not going to be able to recover from this. He's created this old universe. He's created man. And look where man has come to. Only evil continually. I've got this battle won. But verse 8. But. You need to circle those little bitty words because they mean so much. Here's a contrast. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Man, this microphone are fighting. Noah found grace. What's going to happen? Well, God says, I tell you what, Noah. It's grieved me that I've made man, I'll just destroy him. But instead, they come up with another plan. And it's called the flood. It's called the flood. And we know how that Noah spends his time building the ark and preaching righteousness. Now, preachers, when you get discouraged because you hadn't converted somebody in a day or two, think about old Noah. As far as I know, he never had a convert. Not out of his family. I often hear he preached for 120 years. 120 years preaching. And no converts. This evil really has control of man at this point in time. But as you look at this, I love chapter 7 and verse 24. And let me show you a key word. It says, and the waters, listen, circle it, prevailed. Satan, even though he thought he had won the battle, he had won the war, God said, that's enough of that foolishness. We'll start over. And the waters prevailed. You know how phobias get started? It's because you confront that thing that scares you. And I can say snake, and Billy just kind of cringes. You know, I don't know what your fear is, but I could talk to you about that fear, and you might just kind of want to back up, or you let's change the subject. Ooh, it's so bad. I don't even want to hear it. I want to talk about it. Satan's first encounter with water. And guess what? He lost. And his fear started. Now, as you continue through the Bible, and I've got several of these illustrations, and I don't know how many of them I can get to, but there are four or five that you have just got to preach. Now, you know, there's all different kinds of sermons. This is not one of those sermons that's just so serious that everybody just kind of feels cowed down and no, this is kind of a fun sermon. This is something that when I talk to teenagers, they absolutely eat this up. And I began my first lesson here was to the teenagers. I don't treat teenagers as if they don't have a brain. In other words, I don't try to dummy down my sermons for young people because they're smart. But you need to put some enthusiasm into your preaching so that they can feel the enthusiasm, so that you can feel the enthusiasm, so that anybody that hears, who wants to, you know, if you talk about the gospel like it's an old dried piece of toast, who wants to hear that? We talk about the gospel, and the gospel is good news. Well, I got something good to tell you. I know how you can defeat Satan. I know how you can scare Satan. And you scare him with the Word of God. You scare him with that which he's afraid of, and it's water. When you leave Genesis chapter 6, I want you to go over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, we get to the Red Sea and the crossing of the Red Sea. Here, and I don't have time to do a complete history of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 sons, the coat of many colors, Joseph being sold into slavery, ends up second in command in Egypt. After that, he dies, and there arises a king that doesn't know Joseph, and guess what? The Israelites are put into bondage, severe bondage. Bondage that's going to be so difficult that they're looking for a way out. Moses. Here comes Moses on the scene. Moses is that one who is going to encounter God in the land of Midian and that burning bush. And you go back down and let's liberate or free Israel out of bondage. And his first statement is like, well, okay, who am I supposed to tell him has sent me to do this? And that's where that statement, I am, comes in. And that's what ties into the book of John. And when he says, I am, you want to know what scared the Jews? This did. Because they cringed every time they heard it. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light. I am the door. I am all of these things, the seven I ams. And every time that he said I am, he claimed deity. Now, if you don't think the Jews cringed every time they heard that, you're sadly mistaken. Well, here we are. Now Moses has come back. The 10 plagues have taken place. Now Pharaoh is basically kicking them out. Get out. Go. Can't stand anymore. Can't stand anymore. They get to the Red Sea. They can't pass. And they look back and here comes Pharaoh and his armies. Now they're scared to death. God puts that pillar a fire between them and the army. And then you have Moses as he holds that staff across out over the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land. When you see them walking through on dry land, it's amazing. It's amazing to understand that in that short of time, God can do that. God can do anything he wants to, folks, and we don't need to forget that. But let me show you the point. Go down to about verses 28 and 29. And the waters returned and covered the chariots. Can't you just imagine that Satan was saying, I've got them. I've got them backed into a corner. Where are they going to go? There's the Red Sea. There's nothing they can do. When Pharaoh's army descends on them, they're going to destroy them, and I am going to wipe out the very promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'll make of thee a great land. I'll make of thee a great people. I'll give thee this land, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Satan thought he won. No, he didn't. Water covered the chariots. They drowned. There remained not so much as one of them. Well, God's power is seen again. Quickly, we're going to go over to Exodus chapter 32. And this time we're going to look at the golden calf. I'm just going to touch on this one. Here's Moses, been up on Mount Sinai for 40 days, 40 nights, comes back, and the people have turned their back on God. The most preposterous story. Here's Aaron. Here it is. Well, the people just broke off their earrings and their gold and their rings, and they gave them to me, and I just threw them in fire, and whoo, I popped this calf. This golden calf. Are you kidding me? What's the slogan that's associated with Missouri? Oh, okay. Well, you're going to have to show me that. I may have been born, but it wasn't yesterday. Yeah, I can't believe that you would think that you just throw gold in the fire and his calf jumps out. Well, I wished I had time to go over to Jeremiah chapter 10 and look at the description of idols. I think it's about in verse 4 and 5. Really, it's verses 1 through 5. But when you look at that, what I love about it is it says, you send workmen out into the wood. They cut a log. You bring it back to a craftsman. He carves it out. You put gold and silver on it, and you think this stump is going to do something for you. Show me. It's not going to. Verse 5 says, it's not going to hear. It's not going to talk. If it moves, you know how it moves? Somebody picked it up and walked over there and put it somewhere else. It has no power. Add insult to injury. Moses said, I got an idea. Bring that old calf over here. Grind it up. Put it in the water. Here, get you a big drink of that. You like gold so much. See how that works out for you. If you had the mama that I had and Tim had, there was this old thing about, you know, if you said something that she thought wasn't really nice, it's called soap and water in your mouth. It didn't take many times of getting your teeth brushed with soap and water that you decided, that's not the way I want to go. That's not the way I want to go. Well, here's my two favorites. Here's my two favorites. When you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, here are the prophets. As we call it, the Elijah test. The Elijah test. You have Ahab and Jezebel. Verse 4 says, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. So here's Obadiah. He's trying to have a backbone. But he's not man enough to stand up and just be counted. So he's trying to play both sides of the fence. And Ahab sends him out to look for Elijah. He finds him. He didn't want to find him, but he finds him. And he says, man, I'm in a situation here. If I go back and I tell him I found you and you take off running just as soon as I leave here, he's going to kill me. There's just no doubt about it. He's, hey, if you're not here, then he can't find you. I'm just a dead man. And understand, I took care of these 100 prophets. You know what Elijah said? I'll be here. You go on by. You know what? Ahab wants to talk to me, but I want to talk to Ahab. God told me to talk to Ahab. I'm talking to Ahab. And then it starts. Verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Isn't that the way it always goes? You preach the truth, you stand for the truth, you live the truth, you love the truth, and you're the ones that cause the problems. You preach the truth on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You're the troublemaker. You preach the truth on homosexuality. Here's what I've heard. I've been preaching 45, 46 years now. I've heard people say, well, we know your opinion on that. Whoop, time out. No, you don't know my opinion. Because I've told you what God said. But now I know your opinion. You don't like what God said. And therefore, you're going to justify your son. You're going to justify your daughter. No. Truth speakers are not the troublers of Israel. They have the salvation. They have the way of God. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, what are we going to do? Well, I propose a test. You and all of your prophets, 400 prophets of Baal, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of the grove, which eat at Jezebel's table. I tell you, you ask God, you speak to your God, you call on your God. And if God answers you, we're going your way. But if God answers me, that's where I'm staying. So they erect their altar. They offer their sacrifice. And I love Elijah. I think we're kin just a little bit because I would make fun of this situation. Come on, guys. Y'all not trying hard enough. Isn't that what he did? Verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. Here they have been for some time pleading for a sign from their quote unquote God. But you know what that God's going to do? It's a stump. It's not going to do anything. If it moves, somebody has to pick it up. If it talks, somebody has to talk for it. If it listens, somebody has to listen. That stump's not going to do one frazzling thing. Not one. Look at him. He said, why don't you cry just a little bit louder? Why don't you know, maybe he don't hear you. Maybe he's taking a nap. Yeah, that's probably it. He's taking a nap. Get louder. Oh, he may be on a journey or something. They get to cutting themselves and pleading and screaming. What a mess. What a sight to behold. And then Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. 12 uncut stones. That's the way the altar was supposed to be built. Place the wood thereon, the sacrifice thereon. Then they dug a trench. They dug a moat around this altar. And he said, you know, bring in barrels of water. Pour it over the top. I bet my little brother remembers this. I couldn't help but think of this while I was studying. Our daddy was a woodsman. Loved that. Loved to be with daddy in the woods. And he would point out particular things. You know, trees that you could use, plants that you could eat, things of this nature. One of the things, and I don't know if y'all have this in Missouri, but we do in Alabama, it's called a guinea pine. And daddy would point to that old scraggly looking pine tree, and he'd say, boys, you can build fire out of those brushes in a downpour. That's valuable. If you've ever been cold and wet. And a guinea pine, the skin on that pine tree was about like the skin on a potato, real thin, but it was hard, dense wood. And you could light a match, and even if it was wet, it almost immediately dried the moisture from that and spark right up. Well, here he is. He's saying, there's a way to do it. We don't usually try to start fires with water. Elijah said, pour the water to it. Boys, pour the water to it. 12 barrels, three times. 12 barrels of water total. Water's in that moat that they've dug. I don't know how you envision it, but when you get to verse 37, I think about the hoopla that has gone on with the others, the crying, the beating, the cutting, and all that kind of stuff. They made a big disturbance. Here's the way I think Elijah approached God in this situation. Hear me, O God. I don't believe he had to yell. I don't believe that he had to create some type of disturbance. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. That this people, notice it, underline it. Here's the point. There's water. That this people may know that thou art the Lord. You want to know why there's water in the plan? You want to know why Satan is afraid of water? Because it proves beyond a shadow of a doubt God's power. Not just his power. Listen to me. Write it down. His power to save. That's what it's all about. When you look from 1 Kings chapter 18, you go over to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is, beyond a doubt, my favorite. If you can't get in the seat with them right here, folks, you need to quit preaching. Naaman. Who is old Naaman? Well, verse 1 says he's the captain of the host of the king of Syria. But you know something about old Naaman? He's got leprosy. You know what the cure for leprosy is? Let me put it to you in Southern Alabama English. There ain't none. There's just not any. It is a horrendous, terrible disease that eats away the flesh. If you do any mission work, you can get out of this country and you can see leper colonies. And their hands as they're in gauze, and you can see there are no fingers or whatever the case may be. You see that a lot of times their faces will be hidden because their noses are gone. Things of this nature, a terrible, dreaded disease. It's almost as bad as hearing that C word in our society today. I can tell you something about it. About a year ago, my wife heard that word for the first time, and I was sitting by her when she received that news. It brings fear to you, folks. What Naaman's life must have been. God is good. Here's this little maid that is a captive. And she says, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophets that are in Samaria." Why? Why do I need to go over there? Why do I need to do that? Why is that the most asked question in the world? Why? Anybody that's got a child has heard why. Time to get up, why? Time to go to bed, why? Time to eat, why? Time to take a bath, why? Time to pick up your shoes, why? We can go a long way with this why business. Why go all the way over there? Because that's where salvation was, folks. That's where the prophet of God was. And so the king of Syria, he writes this letter and he sends it to the king here in Samaria, the king of Israel. And he, verse 7 says, he read the letter and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill? Can I make alive? That this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy?" You know what his thought process was? This man trying to pick a fight with me. This man wants a war. The king of Israel wasn't real big on that idea. Well, we see that Elisha heard that this individual had come to the king. He had made this request. And Elisha sent message to him and said, "Send him down to me." Verse 9, so Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot. He stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Here is a man that's coming with all the pomp and ceremony. Hey, you need to be impressed. I'm Naaman. I'm the captain of the king's army. You need to know that I'm something. Elijah wasn't all that impressed. He sent a messenger, verse 10, and said, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come to thee and shall make thee clean." Here's one of the things that I love about this sermon. It's simple. It's easy. You can see it. When I was in high school, believe it or not, in the summer times, I'd do construction work. And we had an older gentleman that worked in our crew, Brother Roy Anderson. David knows him. Tim knew him. I don't know if Billy ever had the privilege there at Blackwater. Brother Roy had come up through a difficult life. Parents were gone at an early age. He was reared basically by two old maid aunts. So early on in school, he had to quit. He may have had a third grade. He may have had a fourth grade education. He didn't have much. We subcontracted from a group of men who were high up in a denomination, and it doesn't make any difference which one it was. But we would go by their office quite frequently and pick up supplies before we'd go to the job. And their reverend would pop in every now and then, and he loved to pick on old Roy. Here's probably a guy that's got a PhD picking on a guy that's got a third grade education. Well, that's about even. Yeah, that works out just right. He came in that morning and he said, Roy, I got something great. I got to tell you. And Roy said, okay, what? He said, "Woo! Our missionaries went down to some island in the Bahamas and said the Holy Ghost had beat us down there. And all we had to do was just count the heads when we got off the boat. They're all saved already." I'm sitting here. Might have been 17, might have been 18 years old. But I know that's not true, because I know what Romans chapter 10 says. Well, I also learned something from listening to gospel preachers and men who have more wisdom than I. You know, give a man enough rope to hang himself. Oh, yeah, he went on all about that. Finally, Roy spoke up and said, "What about them seven ducks?" Now, I usually could follow Roy, but he lost me right there. "What about them seven ducks?" All I could see was seven little white ducks walking across the road. That wasn't what he was talking about at all. What he was talking about was Naaman dipping, ducking, being ducked seven times in the Jordan River. When I finally got back on the page with him, I thought, that's a pretty good point. What about them seven ducks? What about it? I tell you what about it. Thank you. I got 2 minutes. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to say something about baptism, and then I'm going to hush. When you look at that and you see what Naaman did, just think about what Satan must have been doing. I can just picture Satan on the bank of the Jordan River saying, "Naaman, don't get in that water. Do you know how foolish that looks? Have you ever known of water to cure leprosy? Have you ever seen leprosy floating on the water after somebody dipped them in that water? Save face, Naaman. Get out. What about the rivers in Damascus? What about 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You got one more chance, Naaman. Get out before he dips you that seventh time." He goes down to the water. He comes up, and that leprosy is gone. And so is Satan. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You want to scare Satan? Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teach somebody else what to do to become a Christian and live faithful unto death. Thank you.